Good afternoon, everybody. Erev Tov in Israel. A pleasure on behalf of Torah in Motion and Kedma. I want to welcome everybody, which we look forward to a fascinating interview. The learning today for Torah in Motion was sponsored today, learning in memory of Harav David Ben Yaakov Yisrael on his 20th yahrzeit, Rabbi Bernard Mandelbaum. And happened to be close with my uncle, but that's not for now. And this particular class is being sponsored in memory of my mother, our mother, Mori Tova. It's our mother's, 22nd yahrzeit is Bo Bayom today. So and I think this is really a wonderful program to link to her yahrzeit. And I just want to ask my sister Tova to say a couple words of introduction.
Okay. Thank you for joining us today for what should be an informative and enlightening conversation with Rabbanit Shira Marley Mervis. I want to thank my brothers, Rabbis Jay and Maury Kelman, in general for the amazing work they do in providing opportunities for learning that reach people around the world, and in particular for organizing this program, which is a very fitting tribute to our mother, Ruth Kelman, Rachel Bat Chaim, whose 22nd yahrzeit we are marking today. Our mother was a very accomplished and special woman. She became a Rebbetzin at the tender age of 20 and served in that role with distinction for 45 years. She was an accomplished pianist and public speaker, but there was one area of her life that she felt was lacking. As a young girl, she was sent to Cheder, where her love of learning and Yiddishkeit was nurtured. But unfortunately, her formal Jewish education stopped at the age of 11 or so. When she wanted to continue learning, she was told that there was nowhere to put her because they would not put her with the boys and there were no further options available to her. She did not let that stop her learning, and that continued throughout her life. Jewish and general education were of prime importance to her. And just before this session, we had a Zoom family where her children and grandchildren were learning Mishnayot in her memory. Times have certainly changed. How proud she would be to see her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, male and female, being given equal opportunity and pursuing Jewish learning at the highest level. May our mother's neshama have an aliyah, and may her family and all who knew her continue to be inspired by her life. Yehi Zichra Baruch.
Amen. May your mother's neshama have an aliyah. Welcome everybody to Kedma Conversations. My name is Orit Seif, I'm Kedma's director. We are thrilled to have Rabbanit Shira Marily Mervis with us this week. Rabbanit Shira made headlines recently when her synagogue, Shirat HaTamar, here in Efrat, tapped her to be the first Israeli woman appointed as sole spiritual and halachic leader of an Orthodox shul. Shira is also a recent graduate of Ortor Stone's Susie Bradfield Women's Institute of Halachic Leadership, where she engaged in in-depth study of Talmud and Halacha and received leadership and pastoral training. Rabbanit Shira is breaking glass ceilings and is redefining what women's leadership means within Orthodox Judaism. Over the course of the last few months of Kedma Conversations, it's been important to us to profile Jewish women in leadership positions, such as Michal Kotler-Wunsch, Flor Hassan Nachum, Omer Yankelevich, and Bini Deutsch, all of whom have challenged societal norms, whether it be in politics or sports. This week, we're going to discuss women's leadership in the religious sphere through our talk with Shira. At Kedma, we value exploring different forms of women's leadership in the Jewish world. For the last 2 years, hundreds of women who have spent their gap year in Israel have volunteered weekly through the Kedma Volunteer Program, an initiative that aims to introduce these women to Israeli society, as well as hone their leadership skills, such as mentorship, initiative taking, and program building. Rabbanit Shira, we are so excited to hear about your journey and how that journey has opened up opportunities for you and the women who will undoubtedly follow in your footsteps. I would like to thank our co-sponsors, first of all, Torah in Motion. Thank you so much, Rabbi Kelman, and we welcome your many loyal viewers who are joining us tonight. And we also appreciate our partnership with the L'Chaim Center, Alinu, and JIC. And now I'd like to introduce Rabbi Mori Kelman, founder and chairman of Kedma.
Okay, we've had a lot of introductions, so I'll get right into it beyond just thanking everybody, especially Arith, who does amazing work for us, and my brother and sister, a little nepotism, but they're pretty amazing as well. So we'll get right into it. So really, it's a pleasure to be here this evening. I think we'll have a great discussion. And I want to start off with really just your name was in the headlines, but I don't think a lot of people know your background. So if you can talk a little bit about growing up, what your vision of your future was, if you ever envisioned possibly where you'd be right now, and some of your aspirations as a child, as a teen.
Shalom, everyone. Hi. So as a child, I think I'm now fulfilling a dream that I was never able to dream. I never thought, it wasn't even a possibility for me to dream to be a rabbi of a community, to be a rabbanit of a community, not even to be a rabbanit bichlal. I always loved learning and teaching from a young age. I remember myself love learning Torah. And after high school and after Shirut Leumi, and I did like the whole Israeli program. Nachon, you finish high school. I did 2 years of national service. I did 1 year of midrasha, what we call it, 1 year of learning in a Beit Midrash. And then I went to university. I went to Bar Ilan and I did my first degree in psychology. I got married. And Ken, life started and was following me. And I always had a very warm place in my heart for the Beit Midrash and for Torah. I kept on trying to have chavrutot at night with my friends, with my husband, with whoever was willing to learn with me. And after a couple of years, Shlomo and I, we had 3 little kids and we went to LA. We did a shlichut through Bnei Akiva and the Jewish agency. And when we were about to finish the shlichut and to come back to Israel after 2 years in LA, I knew I had a job waiting for me in Israel. And I told Shlomo, you know, it's great that I have a job, but really not so great. And Shlomo was asking, what would you like to do? Let's say there's no financial problem. Let's say we don't have a mortgage and 3 kids and 1 on the way. And doesn't matter reality. What would your dream would be? And I said, well, I would love to go back to the Beit Midrash, but I know it's not realistic. We can't afford it right now. And Shlomo said, if that's the dream, we're going for it. And it doesn't matter. Money is not an issue. And we went back home to Israel and we took a second mortgage. And I went back to the Beit Midrash full time. I started in Matan. I learned for 2 years. And then it was obvious for me that I'm not going back to regular day job. And I just kept on learning and teaching as much as I could. I've been learning a few years. I started with Tanakh in Matan. And after that, I went to Gemara. And after a few years of learning Gemara, I felt that I need to learn Halakha in an organized manner. I felt like there's something missing for me, that I need to understand how it became from Chumash to Halakha that we have today. What has happened in the middle? In all of those years, how did halakha evolve and what was going on there? And how does it happen that I'm asking a rabbi today, how does he know what to answer? So I decided that this is what I want to learn. I want to learn halakha. So I went back to learn Gemara for 2 more years, Gemara Be'iyun. And after those 2 years, I applied to Lindenbaum, to the halakha program. And this is what I was doing in the last 5 years. I've been learning in the halachic program in Lindenbaum. It's a halachic kollel for women. We sit and we learn halacha for 5 years and we do the exams that men are allowed to do in Israel. Women are not allowed to do throughout the state. So we do it them privately. So I've learned Shabbat, Chuppah v'Kiddushin, Nida, Brachot. And now I have my final exam in Kashrut, in Isur Veheter, Bezrat Hashem.
Okay. Now, who were your special role models, teachers along the way, both men and women, especially some who may have inspired you to think beyond what you might have thought 10 years ago, that you could possibly come to this type of position?
If I'll tell my mom that I think she's a feminist, I don't know if she'll cry or laugh. I'm not sure which one. But I don't know if you can imagine, my parents was both of them were born in Morocco, as I was saying right before we started. Both of my parents were born in Morocco and they came to Israel when they were kids. Each family, my mom's side and my dad's side, have an amazing story. mamash relevant to the history of the Zionism of Eretz Israel, going through all the stages of the immigrants from Morocco, from North Africa. So my mom always, and my dad, Zichrono Livracha, was a huge influence, obviously, on my life, but not just on my life, but on my halachic view of life. When you have a question in halacha, you would go and ask Safta, because Safta knows how to run a kitchen, and Safta knows how to kosher everything, and Safta knows. And I remember my Abba asking his mom, so what do? Are you allowed to put it in the oven? Do you not put it in the oven? And I remember him calling my Safta and asking her. So I think women answering questions in halacha, for me, it's just going back to the roots, going back to the way it was supposed to be. Like, you ask whoever is in that position that actually does it day by day, and that's why he knows it. Both my parents were Ima sheli tibadel lechaim arukim, and my dad, who passed away 4 years ago. I don't know if you can understand Moroccan Jews who are getting up in the morning and talking to the mezuzah, but I grew up in a situation that I remember my safta talking to Hashem before I've learned about Reb Nachman. And before I've learned about isolation and talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Hitbodedut in the forest, I remember my Safta getting up in the morning and talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I remember asking her, Safta, who are you talking to? You keep on saying, Abba, Abba, who are you talking to? It's only us in the room. And Hashem was very present in our life. I don't know if I can explain it, that you'll get the smell of it, the smell of the candles and the smile of my Safta. And my Abba continued mamash like my Safta. So that's the first influence that I had. As a child growing up in Kiryat Moshe in Yerushalayim, we went to Rav Mordechai Eliyahu Shul, and this is where we davened. Before Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was the chief rabbi, chief Sephardi rabbi of Israel, he was just a rabbi. And he used to go daven in a small community shul in Kiryat Moshe, where we davened. And I remember he had a beautiful chair in the shul. And every time that the gabaim in the shul were angry at us, at the kids, that we were making noise, that we're running around, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu would say to the gabaim, you only give candy to the kids. Make sure the kids are always happy in shul. This is your only job. You have to bring them into the shul. Don't tell them to be quiet. Tell them to sing. Tell them to come. And this is something that I carry with me. I'm not sure that Rav Mordechai Eliyahu would agree with my position or with my learning. I'm not really sure. And I'm happy I didn't ask him, because I'm not sure I wanted to know the answer. But I do remember, I do take from him, or I do learn from him, his approach to kids in shul. And it's something that I try to do in our shul as well, to tell the gabaim, bring candy. This is kilu. Children are part of the community. In our community, we're not only a minyan, but we're also a community. And in a community, you have men, you have women, and you have children. And it's very important that the kids will be part of whatever is going on in shul. If it's tefillah, if it's divrei Torah, if it's singing, the kids should be part of it. If we're talking later in life about role models, Rabbanit Malka Petarkovsky, I don't know if you've heard of her, but she's a great Talmidat Chacham. She lives in Tkoa. And not a lot of people know that about her, but she dedicates her life to help people, mamash 24/7, without publications and without camera and without anyone knowing. But you know that a lot of people know from ear to ear that if you have a problem in halacha, Rabbanit Malka would listen to you and will do her best to help out. And I think this personal connection that she has to people, that the fact that people know that if you have whatever problem that it is, fertility, couple, marriage, marital problem, if it's end of life kind of problem, whatever problem that you have, you can give Malka a call even in the middle of the night, and you will find sensitive scholar that will listen and help you to deal with halakha and to negotiate halakha into your life and to solve the halakhic problem that you have. So this is something that I'm taking from Rabbanit Malka Petarkovsky. The next person that is a great influence on my life, and I'm hoping that he doesn't that he approves of me being him being my inspiration is Rav Ovadia Yosef. Rav Ovadia Yosef, I think the greatest Torah scholar of our generation. I enjoy reading his shoot, the books of Halakha that he wrote. He always, whenever I think that there is an option one or two and I have to choose one of the two, Rav Ovadia comes and brings and open a whole new door to option number three that I never even thought about. And not only me, I think a lot of scholars never thought about. And I think that he did a great service to Halakha in our generation. And I think that his influence and his impact is for generations to stay, Be'ezrat Hashem. He's a great influence on my life and on my daily tshuvot. Whenever I have a question, Rav Ovadia books are one of the first places that I would go to look for an answer. So I think these are the most top people.
Okay, thank you. Anyone who's learned in yeshiva knows that it's not easy to learn. For guys, boys who've been learning for a number of years and then they hit their teens and early 20s for people who are make Torato Umnato, it's very difficult to continue that. And in your situation, you actually started your serious learning when you were an adult, a mother with kids. So I want to talk about the kids and balancing family life a little later, but I just wanted to ask you what challenges you faced in your learning, learning qua learning and rising to a high level, just the daily grind, a good grind, anybody who loves learning, but what challenges and how did you get to a high level where you're now passing all these tests, which men pass at the same time as well? So if you can address that.
I always loved Gemara. The first time that I opened Gemara at the years I was 20 after my national service. In my high school, girls were not allowed to learn Gemara. We were only allowed to learn Mishnah. And I liked Mishnah, but it wasn't like a big deal. And then when I opened the Gemara at the age of 20, I felt something is happening in my life. I felt there's something here, that there's a moment here in my life that I'm not going to let go. And Gemara have accompanied me since that age and forth and to move on and moving on from that. I think after learning like Masechet Ta'anit and Masechet Brachot, nachon, we always tell girls to start with the easy Masechtot. And then I was looking for a Chavruta and I told her, you know what, my one condition for our night Chavruta is that we're going to learn a real Gemara. I don't want to learn Brachot. I don't want to learn Ta'anit. I want to learn Sanhedrin. I want to learn Baba, one of the Babot. And we started learning one of the Babot. I think we did something like 5 pages a year because we mamash learned Beyun and we tried not to give up to ourselves and mamash to understand what was going on. And I think that was the turning point for me personally, to understand that I can understand it. And to say, I can do it. It's something that I can deal with it. And it's amazing. And it's mind-blowing for me. And it's interesting. And it's making me, like, I'm learning 2 or 3 times a week, 2 or 3 nights a week. But I'm thinking about it throughout the day. And I'm talking about it to Shlomo. And I'm like, Rega, what does it mean? What does it say? Why does the Rosh say that? And the Ritba say that? And how did they came to it? And what's going on? And it took me a couple of years of just learning that night and to decide that I need to do it like more intense and full time. And I went back. I went back to Matan and I started taking all the shiurim that I could take in Gemara Be'iyun. So I didn't learn a lot of the pim, but I learned the method of how to learn Be'iyun. And then I've decided that it's very nice to sit and to learn 5 pages a year, but you really need to learn to go throughout the whole Gemara, like to get the perspective of the different Masechtot. So I started doing Daf Yomi. And Daf Yomi, I love it. It's amazing because you don't go into depth. Dafka halimud bebekiut, dafka the learning just to go through it, gives you some sort of a perspective over full Masechtot, which I didn't have beforehand. And it also helps me to say, Rega, I remember that. I've learned that in Shabbat, and now it's coming in Brachot, and now I know it from Sanhedrin. And like, what I love about Gemara, that it's a circle, nechon? There's no starting point and no end point. Like the Gemara always trusts you that you know what she's talking about. And I never knew what she's talking about. So it's like a circle of always keep on learning and keep on trying to get that wide perspective and the depth in order to understand what the Gemara is trying to tell me. I think it's a lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. It's a never-ending job. I don't think I'll ever be done. Aval be'ezrat Hashem, leat leat.
Every masech that starts on daf beit, right? There's no beginning. It's all
nachon. Exactly.
Switching a little bit to more current times. So when you started, I just want to know really the process of how you got to this new position. When you started at the, this is Susie Bradfield, right? The
Halachic Institute for Women.
Yeah, was there a discussion on where you go after this? Was it more, I'm learning Lishma because I love learning and maybe I'll teach, maybe I'll this. What happened over the last few years and what specifically happened in the last few months that you got to this new position, which was obviously unexpected, at least in the Jewish world, and is a first, as we know. So how did, if you can tell us how that came to be transpired.
So before going to Lindenbaum, it took me a year. I had to file, and there was like a va'ada, a committee that I had to get, take an interview, and I had to write a essay, and it was like a whole very not Israeli procedure to get into the Lindenbaum program. And throughout that year, I kept on talking to my parents, and I kept on, like, it was an open discussion in my house with my brother and my sisters and my kids. And my mom kept on saying, but in 5 years, you can write a PhD. Why not take those 5 years? You want to take time out and to sit and learn? Amazing. Go to university and do a PhD in Talmud, in Gemara, in whatever you want. But then at least you'll have a title. At least you'll be a doctor. At least I'll have something to say to my friends that my daughter is doing. And what you'll get out of it, I don't know. And the truth is, I went into it saying, I have no idea what I will get into it. I have a dream to write a PhD one day, Be'ezrat Hashem, aval the type of learning that I was looking for was not an academic type of learning. And that's why I've decided to go to Lindenbaum. I was looking for the Beit Midrash, and I was looking for a full-time Beit Midrash. I didn't want to learn a day a week and then to work throughout the rest of the week. I wanted to be at the Beit Midrash every day and every night. And Baruch Hashem, I had the privilege to do so, mamash, to sit every day and every night, because the exams are mamash, were very hard. And so we had to sit throughout nights, and we did what we call keitanat halacha. We did the full days that the kids are eating pasta, and Ima is sitting to learn, and Ken, she's not at home. Ken, so I don't know what I'll get out of it. Be'emet, it's not that I have a job waiting for me at the end of this year. Next year, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'm finishing now my fifth year. And for next year, I'm looking for a job, and there's not a lot of options for women rabbis, for women rabbaniyot. There's not a lot of wanted. So Be'emet, I have no idea. Be'ezrat Hashem, my dream is to keep on teaching and learning. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm capable of doing. I love learning and I love teaching. So that's what I'm looking to do. You've asked me something else.
So just how you were appointed to your new position.
The position. So 3 years ago, Ken, we moved an apartment. We bought a house here in the Tamar, which is a different neighborhood here in Efrat. We lived in Efrat, but in a different neighborhood. And we moved to the new neighborhood, the Tamar. And in the Tamar, we joined a group of people that have opened a new shul. And we joined into the community. It was mamash early stages of the community. And people from the community knew that I was learning halacha. And I was on my second year, and le'at le'at, I grew in halacha. And they started asking me questions. Bahatchala, at the beginning, it was just questions for, I finished learning nida and tahara. So women started asking me questions in Tahara, and I said that I was happy to help. So I was open for questions, and the questions started coming, and they keep on coming mamash in a lot of numbers. It's It's something that I do a lot. And so it started with that. And then bit by bit, also the men started asking me questions. If it was before Chagim, with the schach and the pergula, we're all, it's a new neighborhood. Everyone just bought and built their houses. So how do you do a pergula? Pergula is like this wood thing that you put in your porch. I don't know how to say that in English. I'm sorry.
Pergola. Same word, I think.
Oh, amazing. Of course, every good word in Hebrew, it's actually coming from a different source. So when you're putting your pergola, how to do it in a way that you can put your schach on top of it and it doesn't ruin your schach. And what are the halachot of the schach? So I started getting calls from men from the community. So how do you build the pergola? How do you do the schach? And I was like, oh, that's a very good question. I have no idea. Never built a pergola, never built a schach in my life. Wait a second. Put down the phone. Called Imad, the Arabic guy that built my pergola, and I started investigating him. Okay, so tell me about the different options in pergola. How do you build it? What do you do? What is it made of? How do you do it? Put down the phone, called my rabbi. Okay, tell me about tzchach. Where do I need to learn? What are the mishnayot? What psakim? Where do I go? Sit, learn the whole thing. Went back to the men in my community and said, okay, these are your options. You can build that and then you put the schach like that. You can build that and then you can put the schach like that. And this is what you should do. And kacha le'at le'at, it started that people started asking me questions. If it's before Pesach, how do you kosher kiraim induktia? Or how do you do hagalat kelim? If it's Shabbat, when people are coming to shul and their kid fell off the slide and they're like, should we go to hospital or not? We're not sure if to drive on Shabbat. And it started becoming like a thing that you can ask me. And people just naturally knew that I was learning halakha. So they came and they asked me questions. And le'at le'at, I started giving divrei Torah in shul. Because in our community, it's a possibility. Men and women can say a divrei Torah. So I started saying divrei Torah in shul. And I started to give a lot of shiurim. I love teaching. And apparently they love learning. So that was a good fit. So every time that someone asked for a shiur, I jumped on the occasion and I gave a shiur. And it just, I think I understood that it's becoming something when the gabbai of the shul called me before Rosh Hashanah 2 years ago. And he said, Shira, the gabbaim were talking and we've decided that you're going to give the speech before Tkiot, Shofar. And I told him, oh, wait. Just a second, this is no regular Dvar Torah. You sure that you want me to say that? Let's think about it for a second. And he said, no, we spoke all the Gabaim, and it's like we said, who's going to talk before Tkiot? And it's obvious, everyone said, of course you're going to talk before Tkiot. And then I understood, I stood there before Tkiot in front of my community, and I was crying. I cry a lot, but I was crying then as well. Because it was in the middle of Rosh Hashanah, and I felt like it was a moment in the community life, in my life. I felt like there was something happening here. And even though it wasn't formal, and there was no ceremony, and no winet and whatever, but I felt like there was a something there. And I think maybe the community felt it as well. A lot of them were crying with me. Ever since, I'm available for people in the community. If they have halachic questions, if they want me to give a shiur, that's what I do.
Okay, so but you were appointed by Ken. The shiur, right? They had a process, they appointed you. When they made it official, did you have hesitations, similar type of hesitations you had 2 years ago before getting up before the kiyot? Did you have hesitations about accepting it, or was it, this is natural? Why not?
So from the beginning of our shul 3 years ago, when the shul was established, the decision was that Rav Risking, the chief rabbi of Efrat, will accompany the kehillah, the community, with all of her decision. And Rav Risking came to our community and gave shiurim and where to put the mechitza and how high the mechitza should be. Can a woman say a dvar Torah? Can a woman hold a sefer Torah and simchat Torah? All of those questions Rav Risking decided on, together with the community. A couple of months ago, Rav Risking gave me a call and he said, listen, I know you, I know the community, And I know this is happening in reality. I know you're the Rabbanit of the Kehillah. In reality, I want to put a stamp on it. I want to make it official. I want to make a ceremony and I want to nominate you to be the Rabbanit of the Kehillah as long as I'm the Chief Rabbi of Efrat. It took me something like a month to come to my board to even tell them about this phone call. And when I did, I was like, it was Corona and it was through Zoom, obviously, the board meeting. And I told them, I don't even know how to say it, but I feel bad for not telling you what Rav Rifkin said on the one hand. On the other hand, I can't tell you. I feel uncomfortable. And it was very awkward for me. And I told them, listen, we don't have to do it. But I have to be honest with you. This is what Rav Rifkin asked for. And the board said, but it's already happening. So what's the difference? Kilu, what does he want from us? It is what it is. And then they decided to go out to the community. The community had a few meetings without me, of course, that they've discussed and spoke about the advantages of disadvantages of having a bichlal, rabbanit. Are we a community that is looking for a rabbi? Because at the beginning we weren't. Like if the question would have been, do we want a rabbi to the community? I think the answer would have been no. If the question would have been, do we want a Reuven to be a rabbi of the community? I think the answer would have been no. But the question was, do we want to make it official that Shira is the Rabbanit of the Kehillah? And then the answer was yes. I was hesitant. And I told my board, I didn't tell it to my community, but I told the board that if it's not going to be a vote that is definite, definite, definite yes, I'm not going to take it on. Because I don't want people in the community to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to create, chas v'chalila, a fight or disagreement within the community. I think the community is much more important than any ceremony or role or officiant or whatever that is. And I said, if it's not going to be 80% and more, I'm not going to, don't tell the community, but it's not going to happen. I'm not going to say yes to it. And then when there was a vote, an anonymous vote online, and it started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and 10 o'clock at night, the board came to my house and told me, we want to tell you the results of the board before we're publishing it on WhatsApp, on the WhatsApp group. And they came, and I was crying even before they started talking. And they said, Shecheyanu. And they said, listen, you got the majority of the votes. And I said, but how much? How much of a majority? I want to know that it's not 51, that it's not even 61, that it's not 65, that it's not 70. I need above 80. I need to know that it's be'emet the majority of the community. And then one of the board members said, if it was any more votes than that, you would be Assad. So thank God there were some people that were against. Shira, don't worry. So Ken, I got the majority, and Ken, that was and after that we had a week later we had a ceremony that we took a decision that it would be a community ceremony, meaning the families of the community without press, even though a lot of press wanted to come, but we kept it very, very family oriented and kids oriented. We did it here in Efrat, in a park. And Rabbi Rifkin came, Baruch Hashem. I was very privileged to have Rabbi Rifkin coming. And he gave a bracha. He gave me Birkat Kohanim. I spoke. I cried, obviously, again. And and then the community signed the nomination. I have like a whole te'udah kind of thing, a nomination thing that the community is nominating me, and Rav Rifkin is masmich, like somech yadav, on the nomination.
Beautiful. Okay, you've mentioned, of course, the press. This got a lot of press, a lot of media coverage, and we know the Jewish world is broad, it's multifaceted. Not everybody lives in Efrat, not everybody's part of the parts of the modern Orthodox world. I'd like to know if you could share with us some of the overall reaction that you've gotten, and also whether there have been surprising reactions from people people perhaps in the more quote unquote Haredi world, who quietly, Haredi women perhaps, who maybe look at you as somebody who is blazing a new way, perhaps that can influence them. So just if you could share with us some of the reaction, especially like, again, like something that we might not think would be the reaction.
So I have two good ones about that one. So with all due respect to everyone's responses, what was important for me the most was the reaction of my family and my immediate family and my far family. And I got a text message from one of my cousins. And again, you're going to have to use your imagination. I have a whole part of my family that is Haredim, but Sfaradi Haredim. Try to imagine Shas and take even more than that a bit. So that's one part of my family. And they wrote me a text message saying how proud they are in me. And I was truly not expecting that, because I know that it was hard for them. Every one and then I give a shiur in my family and I talk Gemara, and they keep on asking me, so what exactly are you doing? So what are you learning? So really, what are you doing? And it was a bit hard for them to understand what's going on in my life. And they saw all the articles and they saw everything that was going on. And they wrote to me how proud they are in me. And that was very surprising for me. And the second surprising, but they're family, so it's not objective. The second thing that surprised me, throughout Corona, I volunteered in a Shaare Tzedek hospital. I was sick in Corona, mamash at the beginning, right after Purim. And I was sick. I was pretty sick for a pretty long time. And after I healed, Baruch Hashem, when I got out of it, I went to Shaare Tzedek, and through Ezer Mitzion, I volunteered in the Corona ward in Shaare Tzedek. And one of the things that I was doing there is Shaare Tzedek was looking for female women to come, because they had a whole wing, actually two wings of the hospitals, that was a woman who gave birth and were sick with Corona. And I had to go and visit them and talk to them and try to help out as much as I can to those women. Now I was fully dressed in the white astronaut kind of Corona thing. So really they couldn't see me much, just tiny bit of my eyes. That was it. So it was very hard. I was sitting there for hours and I was talking to them and I was going up to the baby. They were separated from their babies right after the birth. The moms would go to the Corona wing and the babies would go into isolation to the baby, special baby isolation wing for babies that had to be isolated because of Corona. So I would go up to the baby wing and I would take pictures of their babies and let them talk to them through WhatsApp web. And that's how I communicated between the moms and the babies that they haven't seen yet. And it was amazing. It was a very emotional bichlal period of time in my life. And it was Baruch Hashem, Corona was over and I stopped going to the hospital. And one day after my nomination and after one of the stories that came out in one of the newspapers, I got a message from a Haredi woman. She said, "Hi, you probably don't remember me. This is my name. I was one of the women who gave birth and you came to visit me. I wasn't sure, but I told my husband that I think that it's you. Is it really you?" So I told her, "Yes, it is. It's me. That was me." And I sent her the picture with me, with the suit, with her. And she said, "I knew it. I recognized your eyes from the newspaper. And I recognized your eyes from the suit. And how proud I am and how happy I am that there's women rabbis, even though it's not from my section and I'm Haredi and you're not Haredi. But still how important that is, that a community would have someone that they can talk to, that they can approach to, and what a shlichut you have in the world." And I was shocked that she was able to recognize me bichlal, and that she wrote to me. And I really appreciated that, because I know that it's not something to process. It's not an easy thing to do. So, Ken.
Okay, you spent time in the States, so you're familiar with the States, We know this issue in general is a major issue. It's a burning issue. We know, I'm sure you're familiar with the Orthodox Union's position, many of my own Rosh Yeshiva, what they wrote about this, and colleagues as well. How do you see differences between the U.S. or Chutz La'aretz in general? We shouldn't just keep this to the U.S. as a Canadian, Canada, and other countries as well. Do you think, I mean, in many areas in Israel, sometimes things seem to be more quote-unquote progressive. We have to be careful with that word these days, but more progressive in certain areas. If you could just address that, if you're in touch with women in Chutz La'aretz, there are all types of wonderful programs, GPATs, other things that are going on there. Where do you see differences, similarities? And we'll get to the future in a minute, but just to talk about just the U.S. or again, Chutz La'aretz and Israel, and in terms of women's learning and leadership.
So, Slicha, I'm sorry to say that I'm not really familiar with American politics or rabbis. I did live in the LA for 2 years, and the people of LA that I know that not all of them would agree with me, and I'm pretty sure not everyone will come and daven in my shul, but all of them wrote to me. And the rabbi of the community that I was at, that I was working in, he called me and he said, Shira, listen, you know I disagree with you about everything, but you have to explain, what exactly are you doing? What is going on in Israel? What's going on in your community? What is going on there? So we spoke and it was a beautiful conversation. And I be'emet appreciate him very much for calling me and talking to me and trying to understand the community and what am I doing. I can't really speak about the United States or the American Jewry or the diaspora because I'm such an Israeli. And I don't really understand. I know that there is such a thing as the RCA and the OU and Choveveh. And I know that like every good Jew, there are politics involved. Like we have in Israel, you have in the States, different but similar. To each his own. That's lacha for everyone. What can I say?
Yeah. Just sort of as a little follow-up to that, just what would you say to people? Again, we're at the beginning of this process, I would think. What would you say to somebody who, and you're sure you've had these conversations, to people who say, you know, I think this is going too far, Mesorah, whether it's a hashkafic basis, whether a philosophical basis, halachic basis, how do you respond to people who say that to you? I mean, it sounds like it's your family being beautifully supportive, but I'm sure there've been others who haven't necessarily always been as supportive. So how do you respond to that?
So even my family that are very supportive, but they're supportive of me. Not every time they're supportive of the way. And I understand that and I respect it. So the slippery slope, Nachon, that's my favorite argument, the slippery slope. There's two arguments, Nachon, the slippery slope and Kvod HaTzibur. So let's talk about them. Slippery slope. I take it into heart. Be'emet, I don't push it in a way. I don't push it away and put my head in the sand and say there's no such a thing. Everything will be fine. I know I'm Israeli and I'm supposed to say yeah, beseder, but I do take it into heart. And I do think that we have to be very careful. And we have to be with our hands on the pulse. That's what, in Israel, you say yad al hadofek. Like you have to feel the pulse all the time. So chas v'chalila, it won't slip away. But I have a thing to say about the slippery slope. The slippery slope has another slippery slope, and that's the other side of the slope. Nahon? Every slope has two ways. So the one way of the slippery slope is chas v'chalila, what will happen if we'll keep on letting women take part in the Torani world, in the learning world, in the shuls, what will happen to our shul? Chas v'chalila, we'll have chazaniyot, oy v'avoy, we'll have women reading in the Torah, Hashem Yishmor, what will happen to our shul? And I'm saying it respectfully. But the other side of the slippery slope is, what will happen if we're not going to put women in roles that will be leading in the Torani world? What will happen if we're not going to have women that are learning Torah? What will chas v'chalila happen if we're not going to have women that are involved in our communities, in our shuls? I think that my kids, not even my kids, I think that my generation, I'm 41, people will find the shul irrelevant to their life. If the shul will become chas v'chalila, just a minyan, meaning relevant only to men that are counted to minyan halachically, then the rest of the people are irrelevant. Now, I accepted, because I'm an Orthodox and I'm obligated to halacha, I accept the fact that I'm not counted to minyan. Would I like to be counted? Yes. Am I counted? No. Is it okay with me? I live with that. It's fine. Aval, if women won't be able to participate in whatever halacha does, let them participate, and we, the people, don't let them participate, then the price that we will pay, the slippery slope, will be very high. Meaning people won't be able to see tefillah as part of their life. And shul and community won't be part of their life. And this is something that be'emet, I don't sleep over it. Because I think tefillah should be something, it's funny to say, but I mitpalelet, I daven, for tefillah to be meaningful for my kids, to be meaningful for me. I think tefillah is one of the basic, the essence of our life as Ovdei Hashem. And if we're not going to have tefillah in our life, and not just tefillah as by myself at home, but tefillah as part of a community, if we're not going to have that relevant in our life, I think the price is very, very high in our generation, and chas v'chalila in the next generation. And I think that when we're talking about the slippery slope, we have to remember the other side of the slippery slope as well.
So you brought up a very important issue, of course, which is the full participation in Judaism. I'm wondering, based on your experience so far, and you're young, you know, things will change and evolve, and you'll continue to learn and grow like everybody, of course, especially in learning. You've had great influences of Rav Eliyahu or Rav Avadya. How do you see differences between the way you approach a sugya, the way you approach Gemara, Halacha, and at the beginning of your career, as it were, in psika, you know, in giving psak, halacha, do you see differences between men and women? The approaches, things that you might see that when you were reading a tshuva, you read that, hey, you know, what about this? Or what about as a woman, and as somebody who's now in that world, at least that can discuss things on a high level?
That's a very good question. A lot of people ask me, do you think there's a woman way of learning Torah? Is it like a Torah nashit? The truth is, I don't know. I'm positive that there are differences between men and women. I don't think you have to be Einstein in order to know that. I think there are physical differences, and therefore there are mental differences. And I see them, I feel them in my daily life. Baruch Hashem. But if you'll ask me what in my learning is because I'm a woman, and what in my learning is because I'm Moroccan, and what in my learning is because I'm a mother, and what in my learning is because I'm Israeli, I can't put the finger on the exact thing that will say this is because I'm a woman. Because I know a lot of rabbis that will be very, and if we're giving Rav Ovadia as an example, I think Rav Ovadia is a beautiful example of a very, very sensitive rabbi who would listen to the person that is coming to ask him the questions, and not just looking at the halacha or at the svara of what Gemara has to say about it, what Shulchan Aruch has to say about it, but he's actually asking the questions to know the story of the person who's coming to ask the halachic question. And I think, I don't know, is it because he's a man? Is it because he's from Mitzrayim? Is it because he's from Yerushalayim? I have no idea. And I know a lot of rabbis, men, that will be very insensitive. And I know a lot of women that would be very sensitive, and a lot of women that will be insensitive. So I'm not sure if to say that this is the exact difference between men and women. I know that there are differences. I'm not sure of where to put the finger and to say this is because I'm a woman. I'm sure that I have a different way of looking at sugiyot, but I'm sure you have a different way of looking at sugiyot as well, because we have different neshamot, and every neshama has a different way of connecting to Torah. And there, that's why I think it's so important that every person would learn Torah, because every person have a different connection to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and every person have a different connection to Torah, and something else will come out from the connection between that neshama and the Torah. And that's why we have such a huge responsibility to learn Torah and to teach Torah.
You talked, you mentioned children and your own children and the importance of davening, that they will find tefillah meaningful. We know that a lot of people struggle, especially people who've grown up observant. They struggle with tefillah. We struggle with the day-to-day aspects of Judaism. We know chazara b'sheila. We know that 10-20%, if not more, sometimes of our children are not staying within the confines, the beautiful confines of our beautiful religion. What are some things that you might do, especially now as you're taking a leadership role in a community, to keep kids, and maybe if you can speak even to teens and young adults, you know, young adults, especially maybe who are not married, to ensure that they stay part of the community, that they stay inspired to grow, especially, like I said, as if they're single, which you know is a major problem as well. I don't know if it's probably worse than the Chutz La'aretz, but it's in Israel quite a serious problem as well. So if you could address maybe some ideas, things that you've done or that you want to do.
My way, I'm not sure it's the right way, but it's my way. So my personal, the way that I see the world and educate my kids is because I think it's the way that I grew up. I put everything on the table, meaning I'm very Israeli about it. It's a very Israeli quality, I think, just to talk about everything and not to hide, not to sugarcoat anything. Mamash not to sugarcoat. Meaning you're saying that our kids are struggling with tefillah. I would talk to my kids about how I struggle with tefillah. Tefillah is 3 times a day, and I have a very busy day, and I have so many other things that I would rather do than to murmur 5 minutes of mincha, of ashrei, and like in between my busy, crazy day. And I would talk to my kids about how I'm 41, and for 41 years, I've been struggling. It's not something that I was born with, the ability to daven, the ability to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's something that I'm working on. And I realized that I'm probably going to keep on working on for the rest of my life. But I'm working on it because it's important for me. I think it's essential to have an open connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even when I'm sad, when I'm angry, when I'm upset with him, to communicate that those feelings and to say, I'm angry at you. I had very hard times in life, and I had times of questions, and I had times of joy and happiness. And in all of those moments, how do I bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu into my life? How do I make Hashem present in my life? So the first answer would be to teenage, to kids, to everyone, just like I would. And again, this is just me, but just like I would talk about sexuality, and just like I would talk about basically everything. So I would talk about Hashem presence in our life and my struggles with Emunah. And when I read, we talk about Parashat Shavua on Shabbat table. So we talk about everything. We talk about through Corona, Nachon, where was in Israel, there was a very long time that we were stuck at home for like a year. And my kids didn't see anyone, Nachon, for everyone else as well. So we had very long Shabbat meals just by ourselves, the family. And it came to a point, and it was throughout all of the book of Vayikra. And it came out that at one point my kids were like, Ima, stop it with Nida and Zava. Stop it. We know it. Stop talking to us about Keri. So is it fit for everyone? I'm not sure. But I believe that we need to talk about it. And when we're talking about Isha Sota, so let's open it and let's say it hurts. It hurts to me in my stomach to read those psukim, and I'm struggling with it. And what do I feel about it? And what does it make me feel? And how do I deal with it? And let's see what Parshanim has to say about it. And let's see how Parshanim today has to deal with it. Is there a difference? What does Torah She'Be'al Peh have to say about Isha Sota? What are the differences between Chumash and Torah She'Be'al Peh? Where do they take it? I mean, there's so much to say. I'm trying not to give answers, but I'm trying to share with them my struggles. And I think that when I'm sharing my struggles, maybe they'll share with me their struggles, I'm hoping. I think not to hide. If a generation ago, the only way of knowing things was through parents or through friends or through people telling you, today with all the media and everything that is open, the knowledge is open to everyone. So to lie to our kids, or not even to lie, but just to hide knowledge or uncomfortable or inconveniences. So I don't believe in hiding them. I believe in surfacing everything and talking about it. And Ken, that's the only way that I know. I'm not sure that it's amazing, Avil.
Okay, no, that's great. Yeah, that's your answer. That's
honestly, what I believe in.
100%. So there's a lot more to discuss. You've been very generous with your time. I want to just maybe end up with a couple more questions. We could speak for a lot longer. I have more questions I want to ask, but maybe we'll have a part two. In any event, one of the questions which I think is at the forefront, especially for people, especially for women who are professional, who have careers, the balance of work and life. And as you, as a spiritual leader in a shul with kids, I don't know exactly how old they are, but with a number of kids, how are you balancing that? How do you see that evolving in the future? Just if you could talk to us a little bit about that difficult challenge.
Can I be very rude and very Israeli?
Sure.
Can I ask you, would you ask that a man, Rabbi? Would you ask that question? Not even a rabbi. Would you ask that for a professional, I don't know, professor in university? How do you balance kids? I don't know. Men tend to balance their kids and their career. Good for them. Women tend to balance their kids and their career as well. Baruch Hashem, I have 5 kids. The older is 16 and the youngest is 6. And people keep on asking me, so how do you balance? I don't know, like everyone else. I do what everyone else is doing. I cook lunch and I try to spend the afternoon with them without my phone. It's hard. And then in the evening when they are off to friends or go to sleep, the younger one goes to sleep, the older one goes out to their youth movement, to their friends. And then I sit and I learn again. Kilu, I have this break in the middle. In the morning, I'm in the Beit Midrash. In the afternoon, I'm with my kids. And then in the evenings, I have the evenings to Zoom, to give shiurim, and to learn, and to do, like, I think, like everyone else. And sometimes it's in balance. Sometimes it's not balanced. Before an exam, I sit and I learn, and I tell the kids, you might have a big exam, and that's why you're going to eat pasta for a week. There's no laundry. Good luck. And that's it. And okay. Baruch Hashem, I have an amazing husband who's not helping me because he's the father of the kids. He's actually a partner. And Ken, he's amazing. And we help one another.
Okay, Musar accepted. I hear
Slicha,
you.
Okay. I had to, no, because you're not the first one asking. That's why.
No, I was a little referring more to in shul if things, but in general, but I hear you. Accept the
so in shul, that's a good question. It actually happens. I was talking in shul, and one of my younger kids came to me, and I was talking in front of the whole shul. And at one point, I just said, "Just a second," and I said, "Beri, Ima is talking now. Is it important?" And he said, "It's very important. I need you to tie my shoe." And I said, "Okay, Ima, gonna tie your shoe in just 2 minutes. Come sit next to me, and I'm gonna tie your shoe." And I kept on talking. So things like that happen. Do I need a sensitive community that will be able to accept it, that there is a woman now? But at the same side, we have men talking and holding a baby at the same time. In my community, I know that it's rare, but in my community, it's not so rare to see a man holding a baby and being the gabai, ma'ale la Torah, or giving a dvar Torah. So these are things that are happening, and we're all dealing with them. Baruch Hashem, kids are the future.
Yeah, no, I've been there as well with my kid coming up to the beam when I'm talking, so I'm with 100%. Okay, we're going to wrap up. I'm going to see if there's any other, again, a lot more to discuss. Let me just see if there are any specific questions in the chat. Somebody wanted to know just what the women do in your shul that women generally don't do in other Orthodox shuls. I think
I can explain that. So as I said, we're following the ruling of Rav Riskin from the beginning of the Kehila, and what we've decided with Rav Riskin, we have the Sefer Torah going in the women's section as well. I just have to explain that our shul, so in order for a shul to have women participate in shul, it has to be architecturally designed in a way that it's comfortable for women to take part in. So our shul is men and women side by side, and the mechitza here in the middle. And then we have bima in front, and then we have Aron Kodesh right in front. So if I'm sitting in the women's section, I can see the bima, I can hear the chazan, and I can see the Aron Kodesh, which is already, I think, a huge improvement from most of the shuls that I know. So we have the Sefer Torah going around the full circle, going in the women's section as well. We have kids saying anim zmirot under the age of bar mitzvah or bet mitzvah, so it could be a boy or a girl. We have a woman saying haftarah from the Ezrat Nashim, from Chumash, from Tanakh. Woman is reading the haftarah, and we have a woman reading tefillah leshlom hamdina. So then, of course, woman saying is dvar Torah. These are the things that women are doing in our shul.
And somebody wanted to know what high school you went to.
Oh, that's a good one. I went to Chorev. I was the pet Sephardi. Do you know what it means to be? I was the representative of the Sephardi Jews in Chorev.
Okay, that's another story, I'm sure, for another
yeah, it's time. A good one.
Yeah. You got a lot of support on your answer about the balance. You should just know, by the way, it was suggested, the question was suggested to me from another woman. So
just a little bit. I didn't mean to embarrass.
No, you're not. No, it's great. I mean, I think it is important. You know, I could have. Yeah, no, I hear you. It's it should
because
be asked.
I just it will be so refreshing if every once in a while someone will ask a man, so how do you negotiate the kids in your career? Bemet, I would love to hear the answer. Bemet.
We'll talk later. Okay. And there's a couple of follow-up questions about women reading the Haftarah.
We're saying the brachot. So Rav Riskin doesn't let us, like, he's, I don't know if you know, but there is an like halachic argument between Rav Sperber in Israel to Rav Riskin. Rav Sperber is allowing women to go for the Torah, to read from the Torah. And Rav Riskin is saying that halachically, women cannot lehotzi, they're not lechayev men in Kriyat HaTorah, and therefore he's not letting women to go up for the Torah. So in our community, Rav Riskin said, you can go for Haftarah, because Haftarah is something that was very late addition to the tefillah. So a woman is standing next to the bima on the women's section behind the mechitza. She's saying the bracha of the Haftarah. She's reading the Haftarah from the Tanakh, and then she's saying the brachot that are after the Haftarah. And then we're all saying Shkoyach, and she's sitting down.
Okay, it's been, again, you've given us very generous of your time. I have a feeling, I don't know, my brother can speak about that maybe another. Hopefully there'll be follow-up with you as well, maybe some teaching, Bezrat Hashem.
Anytime.
And we just want to thank you again on behalf of Torah in Motion, Kedma, JIC Israel, Alinu, the L'Chaim Center. I want to thank Orit especially, who arranged for this. It was she put this together. So we thank everybody for participating. I'm sure we'll be hearing from you. We look forward to inspiring both men and women, because obviously that's what you are. You're an inspiration, you're a wonderful leader. You should continue to have great koach and great support all around you, and Bezrat Hashem, you'll continue to bring more and more people to Torah and to inspire them. So
Bezrat Hashem, toda rabba.
Jay, you want to say anything?
Toda rabba, thank you very much. Yes, very inspiring, really a pleasure, and your joy and your love of Torah. It's a big contagious, and your smile, I think that's when people love Torah. V'haftat Hashem Elokecha, as the Gemara says, we should make sheyesh shem shemayim mitahev al yadcha, to cause others to love Torah. And I want to wish you much hatzlacha in your new position. It's, you know, who would have thought that'd be a state of Israel 75 years ago? If you would have told somebody in 1945 that'd be a state of Israel, they would have thought you're insane. So, you know, we live in a very historic generation, and, you know, changes all around. What the future will be, I don't know. But like you say, everybody should work with the love of Torah and the concerns for Klal Yisrael and Avat Yisrael. And we should all be zocha to participate in that. So I want to thank you and really Orit and Mori and Tova. Thank you for those words. And this should be Aliyat Neshama for my mother, for Rabbi Mandelbaum, and all people. And we should come together for happy occasions. And thank you very much. And those interested, tomorrow morning, Torah Motion, Marty Lection, 11 o'clock in the morning, Pshat, Midrash, and Halakha, 11, 1 p.m., Simi Peters on Sefer Yirmiyahu, and 8 p.m., Moshe Sokolov gives our weekly Haftarah shir. And we're going to do this. I'm going to ask him. I'm going to go about this, you know, with the Haftarah, and all during the week and next week. So please, God, and thank you, everybody. Maury, you want to have the last word? Orit, maybe we'll let you have the last word. Yeah, thank you.
Arit, you want to...
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having us, for hosting Kedma Conversations on this wonderful platform. Rabbanit Shira, it was really wonderful hearing about your journey. And we look forward to hearing more from you and really about the doors that you will undoubtedly open for many in the future. Thank you so much. Thank you, everybody.
Toda rabba.
This has been a wonderful, wonderful hour.
Thank you. Agreed. Yes. Okay, have a wonderful day, everybody.
Toda rabba. Litraot.
Litraot.
Thank you.